The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is the text that claims our attention for this sanctuary service. We'll let you go there with us again. We have been talking about Christian consistency, always the same. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Wrestled trying to go away from this passage, but it was where he landed me right back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week at verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, in verse 19, the word of the Lord reads on this wise: quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. Maybe see that I wanted to just deal with one of those verses by itself. Quench not the spirit. It's enough right there to hang out for a while. But I wanted to be able to talk to us about consistent living. It is Paul that has been trying to instruct us all the while about consistent Christian living. These are ways in which you should live. In chapter 5, he has been exhorting us by sharing with us that we are valuable. We are virtuous. I heard somebody say that this morning that we are victorious.
Yes.
That's where we were on last week. And we understood that our victory comes as a result of consistent prayer. That's what we talked about. But Paul further his exhortation by pushing us in the direction which we should live. Said this is some ways in which you should live. He starts out by saying something about presumption, the thing that you believe. He said, don't get stuff twisted. This is how you should live. Quench not the spirit.
Yeah.
Right there, verse 19. I need to help you understand that the Holy Spirit is a person.
Yes.
He can be resisted, grieved, and quenched. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the unsaved can resist the Holy Spirit. You know, you remember Stephen in his terrible indictment on the Sanhedrin. He said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. He says, I need you to understand, y'all some messed up folk, and you act just like yo dead. Jesus. Unsaved, resist the Holy Spirit. But then you have the individual believer. There's some believers, y'all, that can grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul warned the Ephesians to let no corrupt communication come out of their mouths, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He goes on a little further, talks about warn you against other kinds of sins. The word grieve is a love word, y'all, a word that causes one to suffer grief. That's what it means. You cannot grieve someone who does not love you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You may annoy them, you can infuriate them, you can disgust them, but you cannot grieve them. The church can quench the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus, who's already ascended, he warns the church at Ephesus that their loss of love for him was so serious that unless they repented, unless they experienced a Holy Ghost revival, he would remove their lampstand. He So the problem is that your love for me has waned. You have not loved me like you used to love me. Some relationships are going on like that right now. Somebody, you ain't doing what you used to do.
Right.
You know how it is when you first came to know Jesus for yourself. You were so excited about it. You was busting the door down to get into the house of God. You couldn't wait to open that book to find out what God wanted to say to you right now. You wanted to lift up holy hands. You wanted to open your voice. And even though you couldn't sing like the angels, you would do whatever it is you were able to do. Mm-hmm. But the church, he says, is the thing that would quench the Holy Spirit. There it is. But he says, look here, Ephesus, look here, Chapman Grove. If you don't repent, y'all got that?
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about let's seek him. If you don't repent, if you don't have this Holy Ghost experience, uh-huh, I'm going to remove the light. I'm going to remove your ability to see. Mm. Remove your ability for illumination. For you to be able to see what it is God even has for you. And what's bad is sometimes you can see it and you can't get to it because you haven't repented. That word quench is used literally and figuratively of extinguishing a fire. It's here in the present continuous tense, y'all. In other words, Paul urges the church at Thessalonica to desist from quenching, to stop quenching.
Yeah.
In other words, y'all been quenching the spirit because the way you've been living, the way you've been acting is messing with the God that loves you so much, and he can't bless you like he wanna bless you because you will not repent. There's a corresponding adjective that goes along with it. It is asbestos, the name we have given to a fire-resisting substance commonly used until recently in places where we wanted to make it difficult or impossible for a fire to get started or to spread. Mm. And y'all, we all know churches that were once on fire for God.
Yeah.
Souls were being saved, lives were being blessed, and then some false doctrine took root. Squabbles broke out. Jealousy reared its ugly head. Or immorality was being tolerated. And the spirit was quenched. Basically, he left the building.
Yes.
For a while, the mechanical motions of things went along like they had been going. But Ichabod had been written
come
across
here,
the doors. The glory is departed.
Yes.
That's what he says. And so you've got to understand that you can't quench the Holy Spirit of God. You've got to repent. You've got to be in a place that the God that loves you can express his love to you because you're living a life pleasing and acceptable unto him. So he not only wants to share with us about what it is that you should believe your presumptions, but he wants to say a little bit about prophecy.
All right.
You see it, it's in the text. First place, we are not to be disparaging of it. We can't be disapproving or nitpicking. Y'all know how some folk do? Folk want to get a word of prophecy. You want to say, I don't know whether he know what he's talking about or not.
Uh-huh.
You know, people want to say, well, the first part sounded all right, but then the last part, I don't know. You know, the scripture says, for that us there in verse 20, despise not prophesy. Isn't that what it says? The prophets of the New Testament, like the apostles, were necessary to make truth available to scattered congregations before the New Testament was committed to writing and in general circulation. You know, somebody had to be there to give you the word of truth because they didn't have the book like we have the book. It was the presence of false prophets in the early church that made the exercise of this gift suspect. you know, people that really didn't know what they were talking about. Its place has been taken more. The prophet really has been taken more now by preaching. The prophet is there, but the more of it happens by the preacher. The New Testament prophet receives his message by direct illumination of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Light came on. Thus, he was able to make New Testament truth available to those who had no other access to it. The preacher also makes New Testament truth available, but his message is based on the completed revelation contained in the book, in the Bible, that is. So Paul then has warned his friends not to be disparaging of prophecy, for prophecy was still a valid gift in those early days of the church. But on the other hand, he has to warn them not to be deceived by it.
All right.
I'm in the book. Verse number 21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Yeah, that's some good advice, isn't it there? The Lord is coming, y'all. We would not want to be found gathered with those who pay no heed to the scriptures. You know, sometimes you hang out with folk that don't even know the word of God. You won't be found with them. Nor would you want to find ourselves associated with those who have gullibly swallowed the deceptions of false teachers. You know, some of us just eat up everything everybody say.
Right.
I got friends now coming to me talking about, what about such and such? Because so and so said, I said, you listening to too many wrong folk.
Yes.
I told you have got to know this word for yourself, because if they say it and it's not in the book, it is not so.
Right.
I don't care how good it sounds to you, or how they want to twist it to make it think that that's what it is. It is not so. Yeah, you don't want to find yourself like that. Paul calls for a proper balance in the text here. Teachers are to be tested by the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Years ago in a town in northern Canada, a preacher was engaged in planning a church. A number of people were won to Christ and added to the fellowship, including one young man who had suffered from chronic illness. He claimed to have been healed by a doctor who specialized in curing ailments by means of diet. The diet was an odd one. According to the doctor, one should never mix proteins and carbohydrates at the same meal. So the new convert was as enthusiastic about his diet as he was about his newfound faith. He wanted the church to add his diet to their doctrine.
Huh.
Y'all know how people do that?
Uh-huh.
Just because they got a little something, they said, well, we need this down at the church. They want the church to own what they got. He exclaimed, "The Lord surely wants what's best for us. Surely he wants us to be healthy. This diet works. It has worked wonders for me. It will help people to keep and be well so that they can serve the Lord better. We should teach it along with the Bible." That's what he brought out. And while the new pastor was digesting this relatively harmless heresy and wondering how to refuse him without offending him, another of the new Christians spoke up. He called him by name. He said, "Ron, do you believe that the Lord created us?" He said, "Of course I do." He said, "Do you believe that since the Lord made us, he would know what was best for us, that he knows what was good for us to eat and what was not good for us to eat?" And he said, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, then how come if your diet is right, the Lord fed proteins and carbohydrates at the same meal to the 5,000 when he gave them loaves and fishes to eat?" Needless to say, just one verse of scripture put an end to that proposed new doctrine. You know, Paul said, prove all things.
Come on now.
Hold fast that which is good. Yeah, I mean, y'all gotta make sure the stuff really makes sense. Even though it is not so harmful, if we did it, that's crazy. Here it is. He has one final word, and that is about propriety. That, you know, because sometimes we just want to be polite. We don't want to stay in decorum, or sometimes we just not respectable because of the folk that we hang around. Verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Mm-hmm. Paul says that we are to abstain, y'all, from every appearance of evil. That word, abstain, the immediate context suggests holding oneself back from false teaching.
Yeah.
But evidently, the word itself is more comprehensive and includes any kind of wrong behavior.
Amen.
Paul has already used the word in chapter 4 to Thessalonians. He says abstain from fornication. The word for appearance means from every form of or from every sort or kind of evil.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and that word evil, it's porneros. It's used of Satan. It's used of demons. And the Lord taught us to pray, deliver us from evil.
Yes.
Yeah, we must not allow ourselves even to be placed in a situation where our testimony might be compromised and inadvertently. You can't let your testimony be compromised. Steer clear of evil.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what he says. But you know, Paul gives us his rule, but there was the scribes and the Pharisees that were talking about Jesus hanging out with sinners. The disciples, they had issues with him talking to the woman at the well.
Yeah.
The difference, y'all, because you know people want to say, well, Jesus hung out with the wine bibblers and all that. The difference is when they left Jesus,
come on now,
they were never the same.
That's right.
Even when we are around folk that are doing things that are not pleasing in the sight of God, our testimony shouldn't be tainted because we decide to do what they're doing. We decide to receive what they receive.
Right.
No. You've got to fix it so that if you're going to be there, you should be making a difference when they leave. Yeah. Even hanging on the cross with nails in his hands, with thorns on his head, having been pierced in his side between two thieves. Look at him. He's hanging in bad company, y'all. He's still holy. He's still healing. He's still delivering.
Right, yeah.
He's still saving.
Yeah.
He's still setting free. You got a crowd, y'all, that was forgiven. You got a grieving mother and friend who were comforted. And a thief that got saved.
Come on.
Glory to the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
There he is hanging in the midst of bad company.
Yeah.
And bad company have done bad things.
Yeah.
And so though he's hanging in bad company, he does die. And he is buried. But up from the grave, he arose on the third day morning. And he lives forevermore.
Yeah.
In the midst of sinners, in the midst of demons, in the midst of doubters, and in the midst of haters, he is still delivering. He's still healing. He's still saving. And he's still setting folks free. Living a consistent Christian life, my brothers and sisters, draws others to experience Christ in the same magnificent way. Won't you live for him consistently?
Mm-hmm.
Christian life will draw your family and your friends to the saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Won't you live for him? Amen.